Good morning, everyone. Isn't the gift of music something that clearly comes from God? I love that saying, and I must say, Be Thou My Vision's one of my favorite songs in all Christendom. I love that song. What a beautiful day the Lord has given to us. I can see somebody out there fanning already. It's going to be somewhere between 95 and 100 today. And so before you begin to complain, think about shoveling snow. And it's Father's Day, so you fathers can be especially excited by the warm weather. I am sure your wife's already been planning this, but after the message, I am sure they will set up a chair for you in the shade. They'll be fanning you and bringing you ice-cold lemonade all day long. Not sure what will be in the lemonade. So last time I spoke was on Mother's Day, and now it's Father's Day, and my daughter Rebecca said, Dad, are you the holiday preacher? I said, I don't think so, unless the other elders have set me up, and I think they did today, by the way. I was looking over some of my past notes, and I saw that back in 2016, I had the privilege of sharing on Father's Day, which I had forgotten. One thing I didn't forget, though, is I did not share on the text I'll be sharing on today, which is a real privilege, and actually is pretty humbling to share the truth of God's Word. And my real desire today, as I was thinking about that again this morning, and as one of the elders was praying for me, it was like the Lord revealed to them what had been on my heart. And my desire today is to point us all to Jesus Christ. And I think the desire of everyone that shares up here is to point us to Jesus Christ. So being Father's Day, I'll take the privilege of going off script just a little bit and honor my father, if that's okay with you. And in doing so, I really want to point out some of the things that he was an example to me of what I believe our Lord is to us. Now, was my dad perfect? Absolutely not. Did he have some rough spots? He sure did. But there were some things in him that were a real blessing to me. One thing about my dad is my dad was a man's man. You know, when you're a kid, I looked at my dad. He was the toughest human being alive, perspective of a child. But I think he was. But that's not what I really remember him for. There was never a question in our home who was the head of our home. It was my dad. But again, that's not something I really remember him for. What I remember him for is there was also never a question who put themselves last in our home. There was never a question of who would lay down their life for me or other members of the family. It was my dad, and he would do it in a second. And out of that, seeing that in his life, my respect for him, I also confess I had a reverential fear of my father, which is not a bad thing. I don't recall ever talking back to my father. The thought of it would make me shudder. He was a big guy. I started to talk back to my mother one time within ear distance of my father. I find myself on the floor looking up at my dad, realizing I'll never do this again. But my dad was a sacrificial man like Christ is for us. When I was growing up, my father worked three consecutive years, two full-time jobs. I'm not talking a part-time job and a full-time job. I'm talking two full-time jobs. He didn't do that so we could have a new car. We never had a new car or a new boat or anything. He didn't do that for that. He did that to provide for us. My mom's health wasn't all that great, and so he sacrificed. And he was tired often. And some of us, mom would say, make sure your dad gets up for work. He didn't want to get up. times we would throw water on him and run. The other thing, my dad had a great sense of humor. Nobody could make me laugh harder than my dad. He loved life, and he wanted to make sure we'd love life. And some of the things I just wanted to share a quick story. My grandmother lived alone, and when my dad was working two jobs, or he drove trucks, so he was on the road many hours, he would come home if it was winter and it had snowed. This is why we were still young. He would go to my grandmother's house, make sure her driveway was shoveled, after not sleeping for many, many hours, just sacrificing day in, day out. One of the things I had the privilege of doing, and I'd encourage you to consider, is my dad was growing later in life. His health wasn't very good. He had congestive heart failure. He wasn't supposed to live. God gave him about 8 or 9 extra years of life. And one winter, I was laid up for a while, and during that time, I decided I really wanted to honor my dad before he was gone, not wait until after he was gone. And I wrote him this multi-page letter of all the lessons he taught me in life. And I am so grateful I did that. So I'd encourage you, if God ever puts on your heart and your father's still alive and you have the opportunity to do that, I would really encourage you to do that. It was a real blessing and privilege to me. So, thank you for allowing me to share. And, you know, God says, honor those who are worthy of honor. And my dad certainly was. My dad didn't like church, by the way. And I can tell you why sometime. And but through my mom's prayers and some of the things we'll talk about today, my dad came to Christ. Found out at his funeral, he actually had led a couple people to Christ and given them Bibles. I had no idea he did that. Let's look at our text. 1 Peter, if you could turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 3. Our text is 1 through 6, but I'm going to read verse 7, even though I don't think I'll have time to share on that today. It's important that we don't end at 6, because 7 does very much tie into this section. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may be not hindered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humble, recognizing that you are the God of the universe. You are the God who does not change. Lord, your word is truth. You spoke your word to your servants who penned them for us. And we pray, O God, that you would give us receptive hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us today, that you would be glorified. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So this is a very interesting text, especially on Father's Day. This was not planned, at least by me. I've actually been giving the elders, other elders, a hard time. And I called Ken and Amy, said he'd never been called before. because they were talking about when we'd get to each part of the scripture. And Scott and Ken were going back and forth. We'll let Dick cover this on Father's Day. I said, you rascals. So, but I do believe, for whatever reason, it's God's timing to share this today. So I was going over everything, and so I don't use PowerPoint like some of the other speakers, and they do such a good job. So if you see me using PowerPoint, you probably can be sure the Lord's about to return. So I may do it someday, so I shouldn't say that. Why is that? Well, for one, I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to say. For two, I'm usually finishing up on Saturday night. So I got done last night about 10:15. I said, Carol, let's take a walk. So being loving wife she is, she said, sure. So we got, we walked, and as we're walking, I'm starting to preach. And she's quietly listening. And I'm talking about wives submitting to their husbands and what God has. And she's wondering. Finally she says, you are going to give a disclaimer, aren't you? What do you mean, disclaimer? She says, you are going to tell them it's God's word and not yours, right? I said, you bet I am. Probably multiple times today. Because it's really my heart's desire not to give you my opinions today. And in sharing a text like this, I want to make sure, as much as I've been able to glean from the scriptures, we stick to the scripture and God's intent in the scripture. The other thing that is, as I was considering this, I recognize that the scriptures that I'm going to share with you today are completely contrary to the message of our world. Completely contrary to the culture that the world is trying to mold us into. We should not be so surprised by that, because in 2 Corinthians it says that the enemy has blinded the eyes of them that see not. And so you've got the enemy, who is the prince of the power of darkness, and God has given him for a period of time ability to have influence on the earth and on the world. And so the world is diametrically opposed to what God says. And we shouldn't be surprised. So going into this, I recognize that. I was also thinking, and I was reminded of a message when Ken first kicked off 1 Peter. You may recall this. Ken said, because of the way we share the scriptures here at Christian Fellowship, it's our desire to walk through the text verse by verse. And in doing so, you can't skip over verses. And this is one, culturally, it would be really nice to skip over. And I would contend in many churches today, because we don't want to deal with the controversy, we skip over the verses. And if our desire in the Western Christian church is to stay comfortable, we probably should skip this. But I don't see in Scripture that God has called us to a life of comfort. Although we would like, our flesh likes comfort. I mean, am I alone? Our flesh likes comfort. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time making sure we understand the context of what Peter is sharing here. For one, what was taking place at that time is many people were coming to Christ in various positions of life. You could see when Jesus was on the earth, many times there it talked about women. Paul, when he went into different cities, there were women ministering. So people from various positions in life were coming to Christ. Some were women. Some were slaves. All were under the subjection of authority. So they were coming in different positions. And it says in chapter 2, they were given the admonition, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. So in coming to Christ, and this is primarily written to Jews who had been under the law, there's a newfound freedom. But Peter and Paul want to make sure that freedom, it's not a freedom to just do what we want and cast off all our earthly relationships. To the contrary, the freedom is to walk in the power of God and not to cast off these earthly relationships that God very specifically established, one of them being the marriage relationship in the different roles. So if you go back to verses, again, that's sort of the situation. That's the setting of First Peter. And so he wanted to let them know. So, and at times, for example, these wives that come to Christ, their husbands didn't. These slaves that come to Christ, but their masters didn't. And so if they just cast off everything and said completely, I'm free, then actually they would be rejecting those that had not yet been saved, but were in a position of authority. And so rather than freedom from those things, if you go back to what Scott and Tom shared, it actually was a platform for the gospel. And I loved what Ken shared a couple of weeks ago, is when we think about the gospel, it's not the flower, but it's the entire garden. And that gospel is the power to walk in these things that we're going to be talking about today. So the key to me, and it kicks off this whole section, starting in verse 13, there's a phrase in there that I think is critical for this whole section of Scripture, which is about submission to authority. And it says in verse 13, be subject so that you will benefit. Does your Bible say that? No, it says be subject for the Lord's sake. And so whether it's subject to human authority, subject to an earthly master, or subject to a husband, it's for the Lord's sake. And that's really important to understand and comprehend. Because if we don't look at it that way, as being for the Lord's sake, we'll look at it, is this working out for me or is it not working out for me? And that's not what God calls us to. It says for the Lord's sake. So, and if you walk through, first he talks about being subject to governing authorities. He talks about slaves being subject to their masters. And then he comes over into the next verse and it says, likewise, it's an important, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands. Our culture really has a difficult time with authority. Does it not? We're seeing it more and more. The rejection of the police force, the rejection of those in government, and the rebelling against. And we look at that, and I thought about that. Don't we also bristle against authority from time to time? I never have, but I'm thinking maybe some of you do. So just in case you did, I wanted to point that out. So there is a bristling against authority. Now, that's the context within 1 Peter. I also now want to look at the context within regard to other scriptures. So I'm going to be going through some scriptures. You can look at them if you want. But I'd like to take a few minutes. And we're going to go clear back to the beginning. And in Genesis 2, verse 18... Before I go into this, I really need to make a comment. Men, this message is for us as well. I can see, I shouldn't say that. I suspect some of you may be getting out your measuring rod and thinking about your wife as we go through these scriptures. I'm sure maybe none of you are doing that, but and examining your wife. If that's all you do, men, you've really missed it today. And I can tell you, as I've gone over these scriptures, God has really convicted me. And last I checked, I don't have a husband. I'm not a wife. But it applies to every one of us. So I really want to point that out. But at the same time, I don't want to dismiss what the scripture says. We've got to cover what the scripture says as well. So these next verses, and I'll tell you why I share all of them with you. But in Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" It doesn't say partner, it says helper. "I will make him a helper fit for him." And Lord knows, men, we all need a helper. But he made a helper to support us. Some people go back and start at Genesis 3, verse 16, where it says, because of Eve's sin, that the husband will rule over her. I don't think that's a good interpretation of that scripture. I believe what he says right there in Genesis 2:18, where he made man first and made a helper, is just God's order. It's not about God's value. It's about God's order. And what he said in that rebellion of Eve is that out of that rebellious nature, that and then she inherited it more once she sinned, is that she would want to rule over her husband. She would want to go against that which God had established from the very beginning. So, and I've heard it preached before, that women are subject or be in submission because of Eve's sin. I don't believe that's the case. I believe God established the order from day one. Whatever you do, don't take just what I say. Look at the scriptures yourself. I'd really encourage you to look at the scriptures yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Colossians 3:18. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Titus 2:3-6. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Now, why did I share all those scriptures? It wasn't just for you women to make sure you understood. That's not why I shared them all. I really wanted to share all those scriptures because a lot of times we'll pick some obscure verse out of scripture and try to develop a whole theology or doctrine. And that's not the case. Consistent through scripture, God has established an order. I was thinking about this and thinking, well, God is a God of order. When someone was preaching here recently, I was the gospel, I was thinking about how do scientists predict with a high degree of certainty, 200 years from now, X planet will be passing at exact second of the day? How can they do that? Not because of evolution and a big explosion. It's because God is a God of order. And from the very beginning, God established order in the family and in the home. And I also want to emphasize a couple things in this scripture. It's not about value. In all these scriptures, and I'll go back to what Carol reminded me of, all these scriptures are what God said. I didn't come up with these. This is what God said. It's His word. It's what He established. And so it's not about value. It's about order. And I think about in the workplace, I happen to be the boss at work. I don't always like being the boss. And I'm one that I really, really purpose to listen. But if there's not a boss and there's not some structure of authority, you have chaos. You have chaos. I remember walking out on the floor as a plant manager. I'd just become a plant manager. I was out in Rossford and some guy got going on and I said something and he said, "Oh, that's because you're more important than I am." And I said, "Stop, stop, stop." I said, "I am not more important than you at all. We just have different positions." And I think it's important to recognize that in the marriage relationship as well. It's just different. So now that we have the context, so one, you have the setting of what's going on in 1 Peter. You have the context that this is within the importance of submitting to the authorities that God has established. It's in the context of all this is for the Lord's sake, why we do this. And it's also in the context that these verses are very consistent with all of Scripture from the beginning clear up till 1 Peter. So, now we'll start going in verse by verse. Now I want to look at the various verses. Let's start at verse 1. It says in verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Can this really happen? Can two things. One, can a husband be won, someone be won without a word? Can that really happen? The other thing is, I was thinking, probably women in there, their husbands are already Christians, so this really doesn't apply to me. I can slide through this and let them. Not true. Because there's words in there that says, even if. So the connotation is it's for those that have husbands are Christians and those that do not have husbands that are Christians. And I was thinking in the verse that came to me is when it talks about without a word in 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." And so, and go back to the setting again. So these people had come to Christ. There's a husband and wife. They've been living, both of them, without Christ. And guys, you know how wives can be. So, so without Christ, so they're living in this setting, and all of a sudden, this wife who I contend from time to time may not have been really desirous to come under their authority, she comes to Christ. And so, what a, and so the husband, as husbands will do, these non-believing husbands are probably going to test their wives. And the tendency and what Peter was warning them, he said, "Women, yes, you have found Christ and you have come to this freedom and it's wonderful and it's exciting. Don't start preaching to your husbands. Why? The kingdom of God is not of word, but of power. What a greater demonstration of power than for a woman to submit to a lousy husband or to an unbelieving husband. Or, as we're told earlier in the scriptures, for an employee to submit to a wicked boss or an unbelieving boss. Because that is a demonstration of the power of God working in a life. Because I have to use myself as an example. I go to work so many hours a day. My boss actually is in Germany. I haven't had a boss in the U.S. for 20 years. It's wonderful. But I'm not around my boss a lot, right? And there'll be times, actually I'm blessed with wonderful bosses, but there'll be times they'll do something and say, well, you wonder why they're doing it. And so I have a struggle. If I had to be with my boss every minute of every day, there's going to be a whole lot more things that don't make sense to me. Guys, our wives have to be with us every day. A lot. They're with us a lot. And so, that's not easy. And I would contend some of you men, perhaps, aren't perfect husbands all the time. And God's still calling her to submit to you. That's why the word understanding, draw your eyes with an understanding heart. A revelation God gave to me last night. It took me until a couple of weeks of preparation in the last 5 minutes. But that's not for my message. We'll save that for next week. But guys, we need to understand where our wives are coming from and what the position is. But that does not let you off the hook, by the way. God still calls us to submit. And God can save her husband. The question is, what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our own ability to convince our husband? Or are we trusting in the power of God to change our husband as we obey him? I need to make this disclaimer about 10 times. Wives, I thank God for you. I do. And the position God has put you in life is not an easy one. And I, please, don't go out here thinking I'm picking on you because I'm not. As I was going through these scriptures, it gave me more of appreciation for my wife. But it also convicted me, and I'll share more of that as we keep going, but I don't want to overly focus, for me, on my wife. Let God take care of that with her. So, what does this conduct look like? So, in verse 2, it says, it talks about, without a word, by the conduct of their wives. What conduct does he tell us? He does. He starts off in verse 2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Respectful. Actually, if you go to the Greek, that word is more like reverence. So I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about buying Carol one of those mats that you can get on her knees, you know. No, just kidding. I'm sure it would disqualify me as a speaker because I'd be divorced. But anyhow. So I had been sharing with Carol, and I got a Father's Day card, and it said, "Dear Dick," and I thought, I was hoping to see "Dear Lord" or "Dear Master." What happened? I love my wife, and she knows it. So, That wasn't in my notes anywhere. So in verse 2, respect and reverence. And this goes against everything in our culture. Please note, it goes against everything in our culture. But God's word doesn't change. We're told in Scripture, and I think we even covered it in 1 Peter, what goes on forever? God's word goes on forever. It does not change. And then it says pure conduct. The best definition I've ever heard for pure is without mixture. And so, and putting it in the context with your pure context, you may be sitting here thinking, okay, I'm going to try this for a while. If after 6 weeks it doesn't change, I'm giving up. Or I'm going on to another scripture. But a pure conduct is one you do it because God says so, not for the outcome. Oftentimes, and I've been there myself, we say, we'll apply this. If things don't change, we'll say, maybe I didn't get that scripture right. Or maybe God didn't really mean that. God doesn't call us to focus on the outcomes. God calls us to focus on obedience. I know at work, one of the things I always tell the folks that work with in our group, and they'll know because they've told me back, is, guys, gals, I want you to do the right thing because it's the right thing. Not because we'll benefit from it, and oftentimes we will, but that's not why we do it. Do the right thing. And the right thing here is pretty clear from Scripture. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So is this scripture telling us women, any women have jewelry on? Any of you fix your hair? Out of here. No, I'm just... It's not telling us that. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, don't let that be the focus of your adornment. I love my wife when she fixes her hair. I love her anytime, but I like it when she fixes her hair and wears pretty jewelry. It's a blessing to me. I like that. But if that's all she did and didn't worry about the next verse, we would probably have difficulties in our marriage, I'm sure. But he says, don't focus on that. And what is the world? How many times do you open a magazine and you see a picture of a dumpy, frumpy woman that says, have good character? I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. Right? The focus of the world is outward. And so it's easy to fall into the trap as a woman, and even in this situation, if I get myself all fixed up and looking really good, maybe my husband will listen to me then and get the gospel. Peter said, no. And the verse I'm reminded of is, and I've told this verse to my daughters many, 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 many times, and also to my sons as they seek a wife. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. If you don't think beauty is fleeting, hang in there long enough. But not you, honey. It hasn't happened. And I thought the other women were going to stone me. But it's true. And when we talk about, then he says in the next verse, and this is a fantastic verse. It says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. As I was considering these two verses, verse 3 is about outward adorning. That is something we can do, right? What it's talking about in verse 4 is an inward hidden person, and that's something only God can do. Only God can do that. Have any of you tried and said, I am going to be the best wife? I'm going to honor my husband. If he does something really stupid, I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to honor him. And then it happens and you... Anybody? Same thing with our masters, right? Our bosses at work. I'll tell myself, I don't care what they say, I am just going to smile. And it's tough. It's tough. But it's that hidden person of the heart, which is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God wants you spending your time on, ladies. And again, be reminded, it's not something you can do. It's the work of Christ. What you can do is seek Him. And then it says, and this is so important, especially you young ladies. I'm looking at you and I'm just going to ask for your just attention for just a minute. What does God consider beautiful and precious of great cost? A meek and gentle spirit. That's what God considers beautiful. I can guarantee you again, if you go back to the world, that's not what they lift up. That's not what they exalt. Just the opposite. But what God is precious in His sight is a gentle. And Jesus, when Jesus described Himself, what did He say? I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under God's control, submitted to God. I am meek and lowly of heart. And that's what God considers beautiful, young ladies. Verses 5 and 6. I want to end here. I have to because I'm running out of time. But verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Basically, what he is saying is the holy women put their hope in God or walked in faith. How did they do it? By submitting to their own husbands. And when he says used to, it indicated, to me it indicates as I was reading this, things change over time. And the truth is, they do. And Peter was reminding them, if you go back to the beginning, go back to Sarah, just an example of submitting to her husband, calling him Lord, having a reverent heart toward her husband. And I was thinking about this. If you look at over the last 70 years in our country, 70, 80, I don't know when it all started, but there was a real movement in our country call it women's lib, call it whatever you want, but there was a rejection of God's design in the order of the marriage relationship. So much so that it eventually just became common. But it started back then, and there was a rejection of God's order. That wasn't enough for the enemy. That wasn't enough for the world. So then, what we have seen in the last several years is not only a rejection of order, but a rejection of what God even considers marriage. A rejection of gender, the basic fundamental establishment of God when he says, I created them male and female. There's a rejection in the world. That wasn't enough for the enemy. Where do we find ourselves today? Now there's even a rejection of God's design of whether you are a male or female. And we look at that. Is that wrong? Absolutely. In the sight of God. And I thought about the verse, he created them. It's an absolute rejection of God's creation. And it's very easy for us to sit back and condemn what's happening today. Step back 70 or 80 years. Satan doesn't take us off track immediately. It's usually a drifting away. And I was thinking about that and said, God, give me an analogy. And I was thinking this morning, and you guys have heard me talk about the plant that got hit by the tornado and the struggles we've had. And I don't want to get too technical on you, but we make glass, we melt it, we form it, and then we bring it down into a certain part of the plant. We cut it all up and put it in pieces so we can ship it. Well, in the area that we were cutting it up and putting it in pieces, it was a disaster. It was an absolute disaster. And why it was a disaster is, as we got into it more and more, we found out that over time, people had changed a few things. In this leg, it's different legs that goes off, changed a few things in this leg. And when we tried to fix that, we couldn't. So what are we doing now? We're gutting it and starting all over. We're rewriting all the software from the very beginning for our cutting operations. It's gotten better, but we're not done with the rewriting. And I really believe, so what does that have to do with this? A lot of times we try to put band-aids and fix things that really went awry a long time ago. Rather than going back, it's easy to look and see why this person's wrong and that person's wrong and that person's wrong. Rather than looking at the mirror. And I was thinking about this. In James, we're told God's word is a mirror, right? Have you ever tried to position a mirror so you could see someone else? God wants us, the mirror, to look on us and look at our own hearts. And so I want you to think about the following. So what do we do? We are where we are. Culture's completely fighting against us. What do we do? My first admonition is to you as men. You say, Dick, why are you talking to the men? This has been 45 minutes of what a wife should do. My first admonition is to you as men. And that is in regard to prayer for your wife. On our first anniversary, I can remember this like it was yesterday. God radically got a hold of Carol and I at the same time, for which I am tremendously grateful. Our very first year of marriage, we're driving down Angola Road, just underneath the underpass. I can remember the drive. And I turned to Carol and I said, we're talking about things God was doing. I said, honey, don't pray for me to be a good husband. Pray for me to stick close to Christ. Because if I stick close to Christ, I will be a good husband to you and a good father. And that was what I asked her to pray. And we talked about it. She says, yeah, I do remember you telling me that. So men, you can pray for your wife to be submissive if you want. I really think the better prayer is pray that your wife would draw close to our Savior so that her submission would first be submission to God and then to you. Because if she just does it to you on her own, that strength will run out. And any of you that have an unbelieving husband, if you first try to do this in your own strength, that strength will run out. And submit first to God. Husbands, pray for your wives. Really important you pray for your wives. And I believe the most important prayer you can pray for your wives is for them to draw close to Christ. And then other thing you men can do is in verse 7, I'm leaving that to Scott. But I'm sure there'll be plenty for us as well. Why do we submit in the first place? Why? I really contend, and if I go back to what the title of my message was today, submission is nothing more than walking in faith. Faith to the God we serve and to His commandments more than faith in our own reasoning. And this message, I know, is directed at women, but men, it's for us as well. It's for us as well. Do we have a submissive heart to those that God has put over us? It's a lot easier to expect your wife to submit to you than it is for us to submit to the authorities God has put over us. It is for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your ways. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, God, that from the very beginning you established order. But we also know, Lord, you value every single one of us. God, would you change our hearts to help us to fight against the tide of the world that draws us, is pulling us every single day away from you. Lord, I pray for the wives here today that you'd give them an extra measure of grace. And I pray for the husbands that you'd give them an extra measure of love and understanding. And Lord, I pray that all of us would look unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.